We shall turn now for a little to the portion of God's word read in the book of Psalms, the Psalm 40, and we may read from the beginning of the Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. And the words that we would center our thoughts around are those opening words of the psalm. This is a psalm of David, so we know who it is who's uttering or writing these words. David is saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And it is obvious to us, I'm sure, that David is making reference to a particular spiritual exercise, that of waiting for the Lord. And that, I believe, is one of the most difficult exercises in the experience of the children of God. They can engage in many other exercises, praying, meditating, and reading the word and so on, but many of the Lord's people, the longer they are in the way and the more they grow in grace, the more experience they have, the more willing they will be to admit that is one of the difficult exercises for a child of God, actually waiting for the Lord. Now, as I've said before, there is a big difference between waiting upon the Lord and waiting for the Lord. You do have references in the scriptures, waiting upon the Lord and then waiting for the Lord. And they are very different exercises. Waiting upon the Lord is like the servant waiting upon his master, waiting to be directed and to be instructed as to what his duties are and what is required of him by his master. That's waiting upon the Lord, engaging in his service, obediently obeying his word and doing his will. But waiting for the Lord is the exercise of the needy soul. The psalmist here in this psalm describes himself as being poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. I am poor, I am needy. And this is the man who's actually stating, I waited for the Lord. This is the exercise of a poor man. This is the exercise of a needy soul waiting for the Lord. And that is something that we have great need to learn more about. And we may then give consideration here to the psalmist waiting upon or waiting for the Lord. And very simply, we may note five particular aspects of this exercise on his part, waiting for the Lord. You will see, first of all, it should be obvious, it is a personal waiting for the Lord. He says, I waited. It's not the record of someone else. It is not a reference to someone else waiting for the Lord, but his own personal exercise. And then we may note that it is a prolonged waiting. The psalmist here says, I waited. I waited. He didn't just pray. He didn't just cry to God, but he actually had to wait, and he waited for the Lord until he inclined unto him, and it was a prolonged exercise of soul. And the third thing that should be obvious, of course, is that he waited patiently. It's a patient waiting of to which he refers. I waited, but this was the spirit in which I waited. I waited patiently. Fourthly, we will see from the context that it is a prevailing waiting. He did not wait in vain. It was not a fruitless exercise. It was not the exercise of the slothful or the sluggard. I waited, and he says, God heard me. My waiting was responded to. And lastly, it is a prophetic waiting to which the psalmist here refers. First of all, then, the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He does not detail his circumstances. He does not tell us what the particular problems at this time in his experience actually were, but he describes his circumstances as being as though he were actually in some horrible, noisome pit out of which he could not deliver himself. He had not the means, he had not the strength to deliver himself, whatever his circumstances were. And he is saying, I am waiting for the Lord to come to my deliverance. You will see in these verses the various references that emphasize that it is a personal waiting. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, and so on. You can see the psalmist is making reference to personal dealings with God and God's personal dealings with him. The psalmist is recognizing not only his need of God, he is poor and needy, but he recognizes the only one who can meet his need is God. And that is how it is with the Lord's people. They discover this in their experience. They may even have shared experiences with others. They may find themselves in similar predicaments. They may be able to, as it were, empathize with others who may have similar experiences, and yet they have to acknowledge this, that however others may share with me, or however I may share their experiences, in the end, it is a personal thing to wait for the Lord. And that's what the psalmist here is emphasizing to us, his waiting upon the Lord. In the Psalm 31, going back, the psalmist there in that psalm testifies to this fact that he had discovered in verse 14. He says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. Now, why is he saying that? Because in verse 15 he says, my times are in thy hand. My times, They're not in my hand, and they're not in the hand of men. My times, they may be pleasant times, they may be unpleasant times. They may be prosperous times, they may be difficult times. But my times, however I view them, however I understand them, they are in thy hand. They're under divine control. And what is the psalmist saying? Is he objecting? Is he complaining? Is he wishing he could take things into his own hands? Don't you hear people sometimes say things like that? Well, I'm just going to take the matter into my own hands. I'm just going to deal with it myself. I'm going to take control. The psalmist doesn't. He says, my times are in thy hand. And he says, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And I am glad and I am content that my times are in thy hand. And the psalmist recognizes what Paul recognized whenever he wrote to the Ephesians in the first chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, there in verse 11, the apostle speaks of the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things. We often quote that text of the apostle that he works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And that was from the pen of the same apostle. He writes these words. He is speaking of the purpose of him who worketh all things. Nothing is excluded. He works everything, all things. All things in your life, all things in my life, all things throughout the life and the history of the church, whatever. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And when the psalmist is here saying, I waited for the Lord, in reality, he's waiting for the fulfillment of the will of God. He is content to wait for God fulfilling his will that he has purposed from all eternity. But in the psalm, you will see that David here says, I waited. Yes, he says that he cried. He says, the Lord inclined unto me and heard my cry. So I was crying. And he says in verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And his experience was obviously far from pleasant. Out of the miry clay, it was as though I'm stuck here. I'm in an immovable position, stuck as though he was stuck in the mire from which he could not possibly relieve himself. You've sometimes even heard of people losing their lives because they've got stuck out in the shoreline. They've got stuck in mire and mud. And as the tide comes in, they can't get their feet out. And some of them actually end up drowning because of the tremendous grip and hold that mire and mud can take upon the feet and the body. And the psalmist is talking that way. It's as though he felt he was just completely stuck. He says, was in the miry clay, and yet God set my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my mouth. And so the psalmist says, my circumstances changed, but it was God who changed them. I had to wait until he did. The psalmist wouldn't need to tell us he waited if it hadn't been that God was prolonging the deliverance. It wasn't that God was ignorant of his circumstances or that God was ignoring his cry. But the psalmist recognizes that God knows best. He always knows when to do anything he does, the best time to do it, the best way to do it, for the best possible effects. And therefore the psalmist says, I waited. I wasn't going to take things into my hands. I wasn't going to start making haste to fulfill my own will. I waited. And I waited until God came at the right time in his wisdom to deliver me and to take me out of the miry clay. And that is one of the great trials of the child of God. Whenever it's a prolonged waiting that God requires of them. And very often, you see, we imagine, well, if God is there, surely he hears my cry, he knows my need, he sees the desperation of my situation, and if he loves me and cares for me as his child, surely it must be a very cruel thing to keep me waiting and not to answer immediately and not to deliver me. God surely, as a loving father, can get no delight out of keeping me waiting when I'm crying so desperately. But the psalmist says, I waited. God kept me waiting. And you see, God knows how long to keep us waiting. And God knows the best timing for all his own actions and for the fulfillment of his own purposes. He knows the best time for everything. And the psalmist had learned this, and so he says, I waited. However long God kept me waiting, I waited until he himself knew it was wise to deliver me out of the miry clay and to bring me up out of the pit. Now, the psalmist is here speaking of an experience that you may be familiar with. You may know something about it, but when you go to the scriptures, you look at the children of God, the servants of God, and you see how they were taught and how they learned to acquiesce in the will of God and wait upon the Lord until he would do what would please him. You have one of those incidents in the second book of Samuel. You have David and one of the remaining members of the house of Saul is actually cursing David in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And he hated David. He hated the house of David because he belonged to the house of Saul that had been replaced by David in the providence of God. And he came and he was following David and he was cursing him and he was saying all manner of things evil against him and throwing stones at him and so on. And Abishai, he was there and he was a servant of David and loyal to David. And he was of a mind, I go and slay him and behead him and silence him? But David's response forbade it. And David, he said concerning Shimei, let him curse. He said, let him alone and let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. You see, David didn't say, well, now's the time, Abishai, for you to take action. No, he said, just wait for God's time And if God has bade him to curse me, well, let him curse me until he's finished. And that was the attitude of David by the grace of God. And that is how we have to learn again and again to wait. But then David here speaks of waiting patiently. That's the third aspect of his waiting. Waiting patiently. The spirit with which we wait is what is so vitally important. You see, we might find ourselves in circumstances where there's nothing else we can do. We just have to wait because we can't do anything and no one else seems to be able to do anything. All human powers are unavailable or they're insufficient or whatever. And we just have to recognize, well, I can do nothing else but simply wait for the Lord. But then we might have to acknowledge, although we are forced in the will and according to the purpose of God to wait, we don't like it. And we can become impatient with God. And we can start complaining. And although we're waiting because we can't do anything else, we're not happy that we have to wait. And in our hearts and in our souls, there's a complaining, impatient spirit. And we're not happy that God is making us wait. And we don't think that it is right. We should be made to wait. But the attitude of the psalmist is, I waited patiently. I didn't wait impatiently. I didn't wait with a complaining spirit. I waited patiently. I was content to wait on God because I knew his time was best. And sometimes the trial of the faith of the believer can actually be very testing, and it can even be severe. You know what Peter, the apostle Peter, speaking of the trials of the people of God, the trial of your faith is precious, even though it be tried as with fire. Might be tried, and the trial may be very, very hot and severe. But God does that to make improvements. If we go through severe trials and we wait patiently, we're waiting for God to make improvements, to bring forth the graces that need to manifest themselves. And the psalmist, you go to Psalm 119. What did he say? It hath been very good for me that I afflicted was. Because, you see, as gold is tried in the fire, the child of God becomes brighter spiritually. The gold of grace comes forth in greater purity. But we have to wait until God has sufficiently done his work. And that is what we find so difficult. And we don't recognize sometimes what God is really doing. And we sometimes don't appreciate what God is really doing. And it's in our nature to want things to move more quickly. And we want God to do things faster. And we fail to recognize our own ignorance and how little we know and how little we understanding of even where our little scenarios and experiences fit into the great scheme of God. And you sometimes find people, the Lord's people, complaining, not recognizing that in all the events of life and in the different experiences, there are two interpretations. And very often, there are two wills, even at variance, and yet, under God, he fulfills his purpose. You remember when Joseph was sold by his brethren, And they intended evil against him. That's what Joseph said. You intended evil. That's what you planned. That's why you did what you did. And if Joseph hadn't seen anything else and hadn't experienced God's hand in his life, well, that's all he would have seen. That's all he would have known. That's all he would have thought about. That's all he would have spoken about. What they did. But he says God meant it for good. The same thing. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He's not talking about two different things or two different actions. He's talking about the same action. What you did. You did it planning evil. But God, he planned good out of it. Only God can do that. And that's why, you see, the child of God learns to wait and to wait patiently to see the final outcome, what God is actually going to do. Because they may see the actions of man and they may be baffled, they may be mystified, they may be discouraged, they may be feeling pained or hurt or whatever else. And if they stopped there, they would just sink into despair. But the psalmist says, I waited. And I waited for the Lord. And the Lord doesn't have to be in a hurry, because 1,000 years are as a day with him. But what is it like with us? A day may sometimes in our experience feel like a millennium. It's because of the trials and the tribulations, and they build up and they increase and they become more severe, and we think, will they ever end? And time just drags on and on. And yet the God who has everything under control, and the psalmist says, my times are in his hand. Well, 1,000 years are even nothing to God. They're just as a day. Time doesn't matter. God does his own will, fulfills his own will and his own time. He doesn't have to concern himself with time as such. And the psalmist says, I waited for the Lord. And I waited patiently. I didn't grumble. I didn't complain. And I didn't become impatient. I waited. Because I knew God was in control. And I knew as long as God kept me in that pit, that's where I needed to be. And as long as my feet were stuck in the miry clay, well, that's where God intended me to be until he would deliver me. And sometimes we have to learn hard lessons in these matters and in God's, through God's dealings with us in providence. But the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now there's no doubt whatever about it that the Lord heard the cry of the psalmist from the very first sigh that proceeded out of his soul. The Lord was not ignorant of the psalmist's state and condition. And it wasn't that God didn't care about him either. He says he inclined unto me. It was as though God was not just interested in his cry. It was as though God bowed down or actually stooped down to hear. As though the cry was almost weak. The psalmist is in such desperation, he's crying and yet has hardly strength to cry. So God bows down to you. You see, a mother sometimes, and the child is sick and ill and it has a roaring high temperature and it has got some kind of illness that just saps its energy, and the child is lying there and weakness, hardly able to cry. But what does the mother do? It doesn't say, child, speak up. Shout out till I hear you. What do you want? The mother bows down in compassion and bows down in love to hear the weak cry of the child that she loves. And that's what the psalmist in reality is talking about. God inclined, like a tender-hearted father, he bowed down his ear to hear my weak cry. He knew, he understood, and he says, he inclined unto me, and he heard me. It wasn't a prolonged deliverance because God didn't hear it the first. God did hear, and God perfectly understood. But because God knew best, he answered, and he delayed his answer. And the psalmist says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. He kept me in the horrible pit, but he brought me out when it was time to bring me out. And when he had tested my patience and my faith in him, and when he had tested my reliance upon him sufficiently, then he brought me out. So the psalmist, when he waited upon the Lord, it was not a waiting in vain. He didn't wait and then finally have to give up, because he concluded, God isn't interested in me. It was as though the psalmist exercised faith in God to such an extent that he knew God heard, and he knew God had inclined his ear. But he also knew God knows the best time to answer. And God knows when I'm in the best condition to receive the answer. And that is how we have to learn to wait with patience upon the Lord, without murmuring, without complaining, without deciding, I'm going to take things into my hands, and I'm going to work out my own deliverance, and I'm going to do things my way. And the child of God learns again and again that that's disastrous. You see that when we were looking at Abraham, when Abraham took things and Sarah took things into their own hands, it only complicated life and made things more difficult than ever. But here's the psalmist as an example to us, telling us that he waited, and he did not wait in vain. I waited, and God came, and God delivered, and God answered, and he did it well. But then, finally, you see here that this waiting for the Lord is a prophetic waiting. This psalm is often referred to at a communion time. Because when we go to the epistle to the Hebrews, we find that this psalm is actually quoted, or part of it, with reference to the Savior. And you, for example, when you read the words, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart, and so on. It is obvious from the epistle to the Hebrews that this psalm has a prophetic reference to the Savior himself. And it is true of him as it was true of no one else. He could say, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited. How patient he was, waiting for the Lord, waiting under the great burden of the sins of his people that were laid upon him, waiting as the awful curse of the law fell upon him, as the divine wrath, the consuming wrath of God descended upon his holy head and penetrated into his holy, sinless soul. He waited. He didn't object. You see him, he is saying, "Lo, I come. I come, and I come to do thy will, O my God." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, you see the Savior there in an agony, but willing to take the cup of divine wrath and drink it dry for the sake of his people. But he had to wait until the work was finished. And if he had not waited, if he had become impatient, if he had not been willing to endure all the suffering and the wrath, you go to Psalm 22, and there you hear the prophetic voice of the Redeemer. The bulls of Bashan have surrounded him. "I into deep mire do sink, where standing there is none." But God heard his cry, and he waited until he could say, "It is finished." He waited until it was finished, until the wrath of God had burned itself out as it fell upon him. "I waited." And what is he saying in his desolation? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But he waited. He waited in the darkness. He waited in the desolation. He waited in the desertion. He waited, and he waited patiently. And why did he do it? When you and I begin ever to become impatient with God, we should go to this psalm and meditate upon it. Whose psalm is it? What if our Savior had been impatient? What if he was not willing to patiently endure the divine wrath of God and justice that was against our sin, that was led upon Christ? He could say, "I waited patiently for the Lord to come and deliver me." And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. None could say that with the heart that the Savior could say it with. "I waited patiently." You think of one moment of his suffering, just one moment of it, the suffering that none could endure. If you and I were to experience the suffering that he experienced, we, those who are in a lost eternity now, the wrath of God against them will never burn itself out. And the Savior endured moment by moment, hour by hour, in the darkness. He endured and he waited until he had made a full atonement for all the sins of all his people. When we become impatient, we sin against the Savior himself. When we display impatience with God and we're not suffering his wrath, we must insult the Savior who was so patient on our behalf. "I waited patiently for the Lord." These are prophetic words. They direct our attention to the great example of all, the Savior himself. And he when he said, I waited, he was not in any horrible pit because his sin had taken him there, because he deserved to be, because he had grieved God or he had disobeyed God. No, his experience was because of us. His experience was because of his people. And how can we possibly be impatient with the one who was so patient on our behalf? I waited patiently for the Lord. May God teach us our need to wait patiently for him. May the Lord bless his word.